Well, good evening, everyone. We have an action-packed passage, but we need God's help to understand it, so why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come here at the end of the week to read and reflect on your word. We ask now that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to understand it and give the glory to Jesus. Amen. I would like to share with you tonight about my friend Jeeves. I met Jeeves one summer a couple of years ago and, you know, we were pretty good mates. But unfortunately, our friendship didn't last too long because Jeeves sadly died. Now, you don't have to be too worried because Jeeves was only a chives plant. You see, us Wongs have a secret family recipe for making Chinese dumplings. And the key ingredient is garlic chives. So I decided to grow my own batch. I chopped off a single garlic chive from a friend's plant. I put it in a pot and named it Jeeves. Now, when you start a little project like this, you have to ask yourself, what does a little fella like Jeeves need to grow? So over the summer, I'd come home and I'd water Jeeves. I heard that if you ground up coffee and put it in the soil, that's good. So I did that too. I placed him on the windowsill to get some sun and just generally hoped that he'd grow. Unfortunately, it's actually quite hard to just put a chive in the ground and expect that it will grow, and so he died. Tonight, I'd like us to think about growth, particularly the growth of the church. What does a growing church look like? Do you just stick us in a building, water us a bit, and then stand back and watch us grow? Is that how it works? And I think it's an important question for a number of reasons. We want to grow, don't we? Church planning is all the buzz at the moment, so it's important for that reason too. And it's important because each individual Christian has a role to play. It's God who ultimately grows his church, but we all have a part to play. So what does a growing church look like? The book of Acts is all about the growth of the early church. So far in our series, we've seen that Jesus has ascended to heaven and sent God's very own Spirit into the lives of every believer. And it's exciting times. There's a buzz in the air. It's like the buzz during the Olympics or the hype after the Soccer World Cup. Everyone's really tense, but excited about it. But now that Pentecost has happened, what's going on? What's going to happen? Will they grow? What do they need to grow? And there's a tension for us in 2009. We're not the early church. And so maybe we don't just photocopy their church growth model and hand it out to people. So there's excitement and apprehension as we approach Acts 3 and 4. Well, let's get into it. I think the passage falls into roughly three sections. First up, healing in the name of Jesus, from verses 1 to 10. Please follow along. Verse 1, Peter and John are heading up to the temple where they come across a man who has been crippled from birth. This man sees Peter and John, and just like with everyone else, he asks for money. And then you get this fascinating stare-off thing happening. It's like the camera is sort of flicking from face to face. Have you noticed the verbs there? Verse 3, the man saw Peter and John. Then Peter looked straight at him. And Peter says, "Look at us." And so the man gave him his attention. So the tension builds up. And then Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, heals the man. And the man is stoked. He jumps up praising God. And even more amazing, I think, is that Isaiah 35 looked forward to these last days when God was to save his people and the lame were to leap for joy. And it's happening. And so we come quite early on, I think, to the tension I was talking about. Is this picture of signs and wonders in the early church what we should expect today? I want to pause for just a few moments to consider this issue because I think it's a pretty important one. And there's three sort of questions I think we can ask ourselves So let's pause and think. First, are signs and wonders a main ingredient for church growth in Acts? Maybe that's a bit too extreme. We could put it like this. Is it a case of signs and wonders plus preaching equals growth? Is that how it works? Well, straight up, we need to remember that God is all-powerful and he can do what he wants. On top of that, in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, the people pay attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. But by far, in the majority of cases, it is the preaching of the word about Jesus by the power of the Spirit that leads to growth. At Pentecost, if you remember, the sound like wind and the tongues like fire and the languages, they don't actually lead to the 3,000 believers. Peter's preaching does. And it's the same with the healing of the crippled man here. The healing doesn't lead to the number growing to 5,000. It's by the preaching of the word that people believe in chapter 4, verse 4. And I think the rest of the Bible testifies to this thing as well. So verses you can write down and look up later. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. And 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. They both testify. It's the word and the spirit that work together. Our second question, are signs and wonders and miracles normal everyday occurrences? Should we actually expect them regularly? I don't think so. For starters, miracles are by definition not the norm. Also, we see in Acts that signs and wonders are actually mainly done by the apostles. And the other people you might be thinking about, like Stephen and Philip, I think they're actually quite unique and special people anyway, and they're commissioned by the apostles specifically. That's not to say that signs and wonders can't happen now. They definitely do. But to expect them, I think that's probably taking it a bit too far. John Stott puts it well. If then we take Scripture as our guide, we will avoid opposite extremes. We will neither describe miracles as never happening, nor as everyday occurrences, neither as impossible, nor as normal. Third question, what purpose do signs and wonders serve? I think the pattern in the Bible is that miracles and signs and wonders are clustered around new stages in God's revelation, like with Moses and here in Acts. And the significance of signs is to help highlight that Jesus has brought in the last days, like I was saying before, and that true spiritual healing, salvation, is in Jesus. Signs authenticate and they adorn the message about Jesus. And that's exactly what we see in our next section. So our second section is preaching about the name of Jesus, from verse 11 to the end of the day in chapter 4, verse 4. All the people are gobsmacked and they come rushing towards Peter and John. And Peter sees this and like a mirror reflects all the glory to Jesus. And so we have the sign followed now by the word. To start, Peter deals with the facts from verses 13 to 16. And he recounts two different reactions to Jesus. Have a look there. God, in verse 13, glorified Jesus. And in verse 15, raised him to life. But the Jews, God's special people, responded in a different way. And Peter's ruthless about it. Have a look. You handed him over. You disowned him. You disowned the holy and righteous one. You killed the author of life. And verse 16, it's by faith in the name of Jesus, the one who God glorified but you killed, that this man is made strong. Now let's pause for a moment and think about this idea of the name of Jesus. It happens throughout the two chapters, have you noticed? What's the go? Well, it's not, to start with, a magical formula. Like you can say anything in the name of Jesus and it's just going to happen. I think it's more about who the name represents. It's like the Lion King. There's a scene when the hyenas are in the cave and Scar surprises them. Does anyone remember the three names of the hyenas? You've got Bonsai, I think it is, Shenzi, and then Ed. That's right. And they have this little discussion, so I'm going to try to recount it for you, and we'll see how we go. Oh, Scar, it's just you. We were afraid it was somebody important. Yeah, you know, like Mufasa. Yeah, now that's power. Tell me about it. I just hear that name and I shudder. Mufasa. Ooh. Do it again. It's Mufasa. And so they keep going. It's a pretty insightful little scene, I think, because it shows how the name is powerful because of who it represents. If you know your Old Testaments, you remember that the Jews call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh. The name of Yahweh signified power and authority. He was the God of the Jews. And now in Acts, the name of Jesus is central. Don't you think that's interesting? I think it points to Jesus' divinity. But even more than this, the name has power particularly for salvation. So having established the facts, Peter goes on to the challenge from verses 17 to 21. He drives the message home to his brothers in verse 17. Repent then and turn to God. And then he lists three blessings that flow from this type of repentance. First, repent that your sins might be wiped out, completely erased, done away with. Second, that time of refreshing might come, which is a description, I think, of the last days. Now, with the Holy Spirit working in and through people to bring them to Jesus. And then third, that he might send the Christ, which is a funny phrase. Not that repenting automatically leads people to Christ's return, but there's a sense in the Bible that God is waiting for Israel to come to repentance before Christ returns. For the moment, verse 21, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Peter then turns to the proof, verses 22 to 26, and he plays three Old Testament trump cards. He shows how it's in Jesus that all the promises are fulfilled. So trump card one, Moses. Moses predicted that a prophet like himself would come, whom everyone must listen to. The prophet Moses looked forward to is Jesus. Trump card two, Samuel. Samuel and the prophets look forward to a king in the line of David, and that king is Jesus. Trump card three, Abraham. God promised to Abraham that through his offspring all the peoples of the earth would be blessed, and the one single offspring of Abraham that brings blessing to the whole world is, of course, Jesus. His point's pretty simple. He's just saying that Jesus is the man. He's the one. Then there's the reactions. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. The local priests and the so-called leaders are greatly disturbed about all this Jesus talk. And so they seize Peter and John and put them in jail. While many believe, and the church grows to 5,000. Well, what do we learn from Peter preaching about the name of Jesus? Three applications. This preaching is thoroughly centred on Jesus. And even that's probably a bit of an understatement. I wonder if our proclaiming of the gospel has lost a bit of its Jesus-centeredness. I know from my own experience it's easy to get caught up with people's questions and even their misconceptions, and you forget to talk about Jesus. Also, I don't know if you picked it up, but this speech is really well tailored to the audience. Peter is speaking to the Jews, God's special people, who are looking for the Messiah, the Christ. And so Peter explains how Jesus is the answer. So I don't think we'd take this sermon and stand out the front of Westfield or something like that and do the same thing. It wouldn't work. We have to take the truths about the gospel centered on Jesus, and speak to our audience. And I don't think we can go away without thinking about the reactions towards Jesus. On the negative side, the Jews rejected and killed Jesus. And the so-called leaders, they're greatly disturbed by him. Then on the positive side, we see the need to repent, to turn to Christ, to have faith in him, to trust him, and to listen to him. There's quite a few reactions there. If you need to repent and give your life to Jesus, please do not delay any longer. But that's something that we focused on last week, so I'm going to talk a bit about listening. I'm a terrible listener at times. If the TV's on, I'm gone. Kara can more than back this up. If anything is on the TV, I'm hooked, even if it's ads. Just sort of gone. And the scary thing is that Ethan is actually the same. Completely out of it. I'm particularly bad when I'm watching the cricket. Kara will say something, and I'll answer, but I'm not listening. I wonder if that's the same for us, and listening to Jesus. Do you think we hear the words, but that in reality they go in one ear and out the other? Jesus, through his word, calls us to repent of our sins, to completely trust him with our lives and our futures, to be distinct and stand out in this world, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to love, to look after the needy. And we just keep staring ahead. Maybe you need to have a good long think tonight when you get home about the areas where you haven't listened to Jesus. And if obeying our great Lord who saved us isn't enough of a motivation for you, have a look at verse 23 there. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Well, what a day it's been for Peter and John and the growth of the church. They've healed a man in the name of Jesus and preached about the name of Jesus. But now we've got the first bit of persecution for the early church. What's going to happen? Our third section, persecuted for the name of Jesus, from chapter 4, verses 5 to 22. It's a bit of a sad little section. Peter and John get dragged before a panel of rulers, elders and teachers of the law in verse 5. And it's the same court that judged Jesus, which I think is a bit scary. I think Luke, the writer of Acts, is doing it on purpose. We see the apostles experiencing what Jesus experienced, just like he said they would. And so you have the false leaders of Israel contrasted with the new leaders of God's people, the apostles. Peter and John are questioned, verse 7, by what power or what name do you do this? And Peter, filled with the Spirit, gets another opportunity to beat his Jesus drum. And so he takes it. Again, he mentions that the healing was by the name of Jesus. Again, he points to the Old Testament. Jesus is the stone who the false teachers have tripped over, but is also the stone that provides the foundation for God's people. And again, he proclaims, even more emphatically, that salvation and forgiveness are in Jesus. Verse 12 was probably the climax of the two chapters, I think. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And the elders are astonished. Like John mentioned last week, the apostles were bogans. They were unschooled, ordinary fishermen. But they spoke with courage and conviction, even in the face of persecution. And the sad part is that the leaders don't listen. They don't repent. Don't believe. Instead, they form a bit of a holy huddle and try to figure out, verse 17, how to stop this thing, this growth of the early church, from happening. And they call Peter and John back and command them with all their false authority not to teach in the name of Jesus. And this leads to a crisis point for the apostles. They're told directly not to proclaim about Jesus. But Peter and John stand firm. Verse 19, they obey God rather than man. What a challenge that is. If your teacher or boss or even your family told you to stop talking about Jesus, what would you do? Would you wuss out? You don't want to offend people, right? Peter and John set us an example. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul picks up the idea. He says, "So we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." And so it ends. And they let them go. Well, how does this section help us to think about healthy church growth? Well, I think you get a sense here, in the face of persecution, that Peter is even more convicted and more resolved to proclaim the name of Jesus. He is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so, of course, he's going to preach Jesus. We don't have much opposition or persecution in our church. And so, you know, maybe this isn't a helpful section for us. Or maybe we don't experience opposition because we don't boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. Salvation is in no one else. So how else are people going to be saved? Now, let's not dodge the force of verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. Not Buddha, not Allah, not prosperity, not pleasure, and certainly not ourselves. There's something that you have a lot of options with, and it'd have to be weight loss diets. There are so many different ways to lose weight. See if you can recognise any of these. There's the Atkins diet, the South Beach diet, the Zone diet, the Mayo diet, the CSIRO diet, the detox diet, the green tea diet, the Weight Watchers diet, the Jenny Craig diet, the Tony Ferguson diet, and the list just goes on. And there are so many ways to diet, but there is only one way to salvation. Is this just arrogant Christians again? Well, I don't think so. Jesus is the only way to salvation because, if you have a look there, there is no other name that has been given to us by God. God has taught us where salvation is to be found. Jesus. Well, let's tie it all together. As we think about what a growing church looks like, I think Acts 3 and 4 tell us that we have the name of Jesus at the center. Jesus is central to salvation, and so Jesus is central to church growth. I'll say that again. Jesus is central to salvation, and so Jesus is central to church growth. The two are linked, I think. It might sound simple, and in some ways it is, but putting it into practice is the challenge, isn't it? I've tried to mention what having Jesus at the centre of our church looks like. So to finish, what I'm going to do is just go over a couple of things. Maybe you can choose to write some of those things down and put them into practice this week. So, how will you, first and foremost, make sure that you are repenting and trusting and listening to Jesus? How will you reflect all the praise and glory to Jesus? How will you thoughtfully proclaim Jesus to this generation and to those you know? How will you remain Jesus-centered in all this and not get distracted? How will you go in the face of persecution? How will you boldly obey God rather than man? Let's grow in Jesus' name. Amen.